Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Armacost, for that introduction and for those introductory comments. What a beautiful introduction to the first, I think, is this the first chapel? No? Okay. But this is the first week of classes, right? Okay. Are you all used to the routine yet? Have you gotten lost yet? Okay. I did first time I was on this campus, so don't feel bad if you did. But anyway, it's good to be here. It's good to see you all. I count it as a privilege. Turn to Genesis chapter 50, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 50. You all are familiar with the story of Joseph, right? Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers, and then later betrayed by Potiphar's wife, lied about, and forgotten by the butler, and ended up being second to the kingdom, to Pharaoh. I'm sorry, second in the kingdom to Pharaoh. Well, I want to look a little bit at Joseph's life this morning. I've actually entitled this message, Lessons from the Life of Joseph. And there are some things that God has taught me over the years. And when I began to look at Joseph's life, it's like, wow, some of the things that God has taught me I can see in Joseph's life. And I very much appreciate what God has given us from the life of this man. So I want to ask you to pay attention this morning particularly. And if you take notes, there are some key things that I will give you along the way. Because I know that at least those of you that are here at college have chosen to come here. It's your choice, and you want to be here because you want to train, you want to serve the Lord with your life. And I respect that, and I appreciate that, because we need you. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I've had the privilege for a number of years to be involved in young people's lives, and I'm now to the point where I have grandchildren. They're actually on their way to Kenya here before long. My daughter and her husband are missionaries to Kenya. They're on deputation right now, and they'll be going over there. Brother, you may know Mickey, Brother Mickey. They're going to be over there working with Brother Mickey in Kenya. And they were at our house last night. And I tell you what, for a grandfather, it's great to have grandchildren, but when they spend the night, whew, it's rough on an old man, let me tell you. But they may come back to the States when they grow up and go to college, and down the road, they're going to be involved in the local churches. And there may be a young man sitting in this chapel this morning that may be the pastor of my grandchildren. I don't know that for a fact. I don't know one way or the other. But every time I get into a room with young men and young ladies, that thought goes through my mind. So I want you to leave here prepared. Because don't you mess up my grandchildren. Got it? All right. All right, Genesis chapter 50. Let's begin reading in verse number 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Well, Joseph's father had died. They went and buried him, and now they're headed back to Egypt. And you all know the story well enough to where I don't have to fill in the details. Verse number 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. This is, from all accounts that we can tell, a lie. We don't have any record of Joseph's father saying that. And then they even put a little spiritual twist on it. We're servants of God, so be careful. And Joseph's heart was broken, not by what they said, but by the way that they felt like he would handle the situation. And so Joseph wept, verse number 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and be comforted. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. And the idea there is that he spoke to them in a way that it touched their heart. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the truths of your word. Would you please teach us what you have for us this morning, I ask. And Lord, this morning as I speak to these young people, I pray that if there are some here that need to be rebuked, that you would do that. Lord, if there are some that need to be edified and encouraged, would you do that? Father, may your Holy Spirit have freedom to work in the lives of these young people this morning. But Lord, help us to walk out of here with the truths that you want us to have, and because of that, to understand you better and to serve you better with it. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Joseph was now 57 years old. Probably that's about what we figure at the point that we just read here in Genesis 50. His father is dead, and his brothers are standing before him, expecting him to seek vengeance. You all know the story. Because they had wronged him when he was younger. And Joseph stands before them as a wise man, a powerful man. At least for the last half of his life he was. But more importantly than those things, he was a godly man. Now, what made him one of God's choicest servants in his generation? Think about that for just a moment, because y'all are young. Joseph was sold into slavery around the age of 17, is what we pick up from the scripture. And so from the age of 17 to 57, that's 40 years now that Joseph has had to chew on what happened to him and to really take the opportunity to seek revenge. But he doesn't. What made him such a choice servant of God? It wasn't his education, though he had it. It wasn't his ability to interpret dreams, though he did that. It wasn't his riches, though he had that too. It wasn't his powerful position or his social status. It wasn't any of those things. It was who he had become. Joseph was a godly man. There are truths that Joseph learned at an early age that he applied in his life, and those truths directed his thinking and thus developed his character. And if you can get a hold of those things this morning, I ask that you do and become a godly man like Joseph. You know, at 17 years old, he was thrown in a pit. And as he was in the bottom of that pit, he even heard his brothers talking that some of them wanted to kill him. You remember the story, right? Could you imagine being in the bottom of that pit, unable to get out, unable to run away, having your brothers up above you, hearing them talk about killing you? Could you imagine how that would affect a 17-year-old boy? The impact that would have on him psychologically and socially and all of those other ologies. His father was then deceived about his death and led to believe that Joseph was killed by a wild beast. You all know all of that. He gets sold into Egypt, and Potiphar's wife lied about him. False accusations against his godly character. He gets thrown into prison. Potiphar believed his lying wife, and while he was in prison, Joseph interpreted the dream of a butler who promised that he would go before Pharaoh and would stand up for Joseph and at least get him some recognition. But he was forgotten by the butler, too. You see, Joseph did not have just one major betrayal in his life. He had several. But yet he stands here in Genesis 50, one of the godliest men that we read about in Scripture. At the age of 30, Joseph stands before Pharaoh and interprets his dreams. 13 years after being sold by his brother, Joseph finally stands before Pharaoh and is promoted to the position of second in the kingdom. Within one day, think about this, please, within one day his whole life changed. He got up that morning not knowing that by the evening he was going to be standing before Pharaoh. He didn't know that. Within one day, he went from a prison cell to being second in the kingdom. That's a long time to be in slavery, to be in prison, and to think through what he had experienced. During that time, what went through Joseph's head? During that time of being in slavery and being in prison, what did his mind dwell on? Well, there are certain attitudes of Joseph that made him a vessel of God. Would you go with me back to chapter 41, please? Genesis 41. We're just going to look a little bit at the life of Joseph and see some truths that we can pick up on here. Genesis 41, and turn to verse number 50. You see, there were certain attitudes that Joseph had throughout his life that made him a vessel of God. And even in the naming of his children, we get to see his focus. Now, God chooses for some reason to give us the names of his sons. So I want you to notice what these names are and how they apply to the situation. Look at verse number 50, chapter 41, verse 50. It said, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, saith he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house." Now, that name Manasseh literally means causing to forget. And so he named his son causing to forget. And the scripture tells us here why. Because God had made him to forget all the toil and all that he had left behind. It says, all my father's house. In other words, it's in my rearview mirror. Now, this is important to keep in mind. So please keep this name in mind and this principle. Did Joseph actually forget all the trouble that he had experienced? No, he didn't forget. I mean, there's no way he could have forgotten that his brothers had betrayed him and that his father would probably never see him again. But as the story progresses, we see that he obviously remembered, and of course he didn't forget. But here's the truth I want you to get. By God's grace, he chose not to dwell on those things that would make him bitter. He chose not to dwell on them, and he named his son Manasseh. God hath made me to forget. He didn't forget the incidents, but he chose not to dwell on the part of it that would make him bitter. He said, "Lord, I will not let my mind rehearse over and over the unfair treatment I have received. I choose to set those things aside." Now, I know we're in a Christian school, we're in a Christian college, and I understand that you all came from Christian families, but I cannot pretend for one moment, after being in ministry the number of years that I've been in ministry, I cannot pretend for one moment that there's not somebody, if not several people, in this room that left some circumstances behind that if you allow your mind to dwell on them, you could become bitter. And that will certainly interfere with who you become down the road. You know, now, this is one side of the coin. Let's see what the second son was named. Look at verse number 52. "And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Now, see, he did not dwell on the unfair treatment he had received from his brothers or Potiphar's wife or the butler or anyone else that had done him wrong. Those are not the things that he chose to dwell on. And let me say that the pain that Joseph experienced was real. Sometimes we like to say, "You don't know what I've experienced." The truth is, I don't need to know. God does. God is always there. God knows. And we can see that in this name of Ephraim. The word Ephraim means doubly fruitful. Think about that for just a moment. What he chose to focus on was the presence of God in his life. He chose to focus on that. We see that in the names of his son. One name he hath made me to forget. The other name he hath caused me to be fruitful. You see where Joseph's mind was even as a young man. He was going to be fruitful right where he was, whatever the circumstances. God is sovereign. Joseph understood that. You see, this was not his land. He had been treated unfairly, and 13 years of his life, from a human perspective, 13 years of his life had been wasted. But he knew that he lived in the audience of an almighty sovereign God. He knew that. And that God had not forsaken him. God would make his life to be fruitful, though the circumstances were not his own choosing. Now, this is foundational. Please lock this into your mind right now, because we see the outworking of this realization throughout the rest of his life, because these principles are pretty important to him. Now, go with me to Genesis 45, please. Genesis 45. Why was it? And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. But why was it that in Genesis 50, Joseph could stand before his brothers and express to them an attitude of forgiveness? And it wasn't that he forgave them in Genesis 50. He had forgiven them years before. And he lived with that realization. All right, so we've looked at a couple truths in regards to Joseph's attitude of forgetting or not focusing on the things that cause bitterness, but focusing on the fact that God was in his life and God's presence was there. Now, with that in mind, look at verse number 1 of Genesis 45. Okay, now we've gone through the 7 years of plenty, and we're in the years of famine now. Joseph's brothers have come to seek food. And so Joseph now gets to the point, you all know the story, but he's at the point now where he's going to reveal himself to his brothers. Okay, verse number one. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brother, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brother could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Now let's pause for just a moment, and we're just going to work through these verses a little bit, one by one, as we go through this passage of how Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. You see, 22 years has passed since Joseph was first sold into slavery. 22 years. And at the end of those 22 years, we see two different storylines. Two different storylines here. One, and they're both the sons of Jacob, but one, we see Joseph's brothers, and then we see Joseph. And they're as different as night and day. One is from the perspective of unconfessed sin and selfishness, while one is from the perspective of forgiveness toward those who had wronged him. Forgiveness. Now, verse number three, it says, "And his brother could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." Approximately 22 years after they sold him into slavery, they stood in his presence troubled. You know, perhaps they had tried to appease their conscience. Think about this for a moment. They had done him wrong. It was unconfessed sin in their lives. Perhaps they tried to appease their own conscience when the guilt would come up. Perhaps during those years they would say one to another, "Well, you know, what's done is done. We can't do anything about it now." But the reality of this unconfessed sin was always before them. It was guilt. Go with me to chapter 42. Now, we're going to come back to 45, so put your hand there. But go back to chapter 42 and look at verse 21. Now, this is when they first appeared before Joseph. This is before Joseph revealed himself. Look at what these brothers had to say. Verse number 21, they're standing there talking to each other, not realizing that Joseph understood their language. And it says, "And they said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw anguish in his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.'" Do you see that last phrase? "We didn't listen to our brother. We watched him in his anguish. Therefore this distress has come upon us." Verse 22, "And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required.'" Two times in those two verses, these individuals, as they stood in his presence, felt that this was some sort of providential punishment as they were going through this difficult time. And why did they feel that way? They felt that way because it was the guilt of unconfessed sin. Now, there's a lot of talk about guilt these days. Flip back to Genesis 45, because we're going to keep working through that passage in just a minute. But I want to talk just a minute about this idea of guilt. We need to have a good understanding of it, because there is such a thing as unnecessary guilt. And I just want us to understand that, see, that God uses guilt to lead us to repentance. But the devil uses guilt to lead us to destruction. Now, listen to 2 Corinthians 7:10. Just listen for a minute. I'm going to read it to you. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." 2 Corinthians 7:10. Do you think the lies and the guilt affected these brothers' relationship with their father? Of course it did, because sin always affects all of our relationships. Now, when sin is confessed and sin is repented of, God promises to forgive, and so the mercy of God will free us from guilt. It will free us from guilt. But on the other hand, it is the devil who will remind us of our sinful past over and over, even after it's been forgiven by God. We need to get a handle on this. Don't let the devil wear you down. If your sin is confessed and your slate is clean before God, praise God, you have been freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this is where sometimes we fall for the devil's lies and we need to rely on truth, not on the lies of the devil. You see, the devil would have you feel dirty and useless. And if that's the way you feel this morning, and you have presented your sin before God, and you have confessed it, and you have forsaken it, and God has forgiven you, don't fall for the lies of the devil. He would have you feel dirty and useless, but God would have you repent, be forgiven, and return to usefulness. That's God's plan. If the sin is not confessed and forsaken, as in the case of Joseph's brothers here, it can cause guilt, and it should, until we repent. That's legitimate. That's God's plan. But once it has been confessed and forsaken, then you have God's word on it that you're forgiven. The devil will constantly show you the problem and never offer a solution. But you see, conviction will lead you to the solution. That's Jesus Christ. God says this, come to me and receive forgiveness. The devil says you're worthless and have nothing to offer. You know, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, and I'm just going to read that one to you too for the sake of time. But in Acts 3:19, as Peter's preaching, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And listen to the next phrase. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When you get on your knees and you confess your sin and you forsake it before God, there comes a refreshing where the burden is taken off of your shoulders and God says, now I can use you again. That's what God wants. Only if these brothers would have known God's forgiveness, but they lived with the consciousness of their unconfessed sin for 20-some years up to this point. Now, back in Genesis 45, look at verse number 4. Verse number 4. The brothers were troubled, but notice what Joseph says here. In verse number 4, it says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into slavery. Can you imagine how those guys felt at that point? Y'all ever had your stomach come up into your throat before? Get a little weak in the knees? Oh, man, these 11 Hebrews standing there before their brother. It's just like, wow, or at this point, 10. Oh, my goodness. But Joseph said, come near to me. There's something in that phrase I want you to get a hold of this morning. Unlike his brothers, who did not want to see Joseph. They were troubled at his presence. Unlike those, Joseph wanted to have a close relationship with them. Do you see the beauty of Joseph forgiving his brothers? He had forgiven them, and he wanted to have a close relationship with them. He was willing to bring them near to him after all that they had put him through. Why? Because he had forgiven them. That's the simple answer. He had simply forgiven them. And we're going to see some more as we progress through this passage because I want us to see some truths from Joseph's life that helps us reach that point of forgiveness. But before I go any further, let me say this. There may be some of you in here this morning who need to forgive somebody. There may be somebody in your life that has hurt you. It may be a parent. It may be an authority figure. There may be someone in your life that has hurt you and you can't get over that and you need to be forgiving of that individual. And your pain may be legitimate. You may have been legitimately wronged. You may have been hurt in a way that nobody should be hurt. But we need to be willing to forgive. Now, fortunately, Joseph shares some things with us in his life that help us understand some tools that help us to forgive. All right, let's get into them. Look at verse number 5. He says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. This is amazing. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Here are some truths that help us to forgive. Number one, in Joseph's life, he saw the offender as an instrument of God. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to swallow. But praise God, Joseph had it right. He saw the offenders as an instrument of God to put him where God wanted him to be. Look down to verse number 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. You know what? I'm not so sure I would have given my brothers that out. I think I would have been a little bit like, okay, maybe you should be grieved a little bit. You know, maybe you should be hurting a little bit. Maybe you should fear a little bit. Let me see you sweat. You know, that might have been the way I'd approached it. But Joseph said, don't grieve about it. God is the one that sent me here. God just happened to use you to do it. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to imagine when we're hurt. But go with me here. Put your finger here. Go with me back to chapter 39. You see, this was a part of Joseph's life for years. Chapter 39, and we're going to look at verse number 9. In 39, verse 9, Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce Joseph, and Joseph responds to her this way in verse number 9. He says, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? No, wait, that's not what it says, right? How can I sin against God? You see, this goes back to the principle that we talked about a while ago, and that is this. Joseph lived with a consciousness that he was in God's presence all the time. All the time. Always in God's presence. And so Joseph recognized that any sin was a sin against God. Joseph's whole thinking was consumed with the fact that he lived in the presence of God. And how can I do anything that would sin against my God? Because he's there with me. He's watching me. He is providentially taking care of me. He has directed my steps up to this point. You brought me here because you meant it for evil, but God knew what he was doing. He saw the offenders as an instrument of God. There's nothing that happens to you, young person, that God is not aware of. Nothing that happens to you that God is not aware of. So many times in Scripture, God will ask questions like, who am I? Do you realize who I am? How could you even begin to think that I would forget about you? Do you realize that I never rest, that I never get weary? Do you realize that I am omniscient, that I'm omnipotent, that I have the power to take care of anything that comes in your life, and I know what's coming your way? You know, I did something unique this last Sunday as I preached in my church, and all this COVID mess that we're going through, and you guys have it pretty easy down here in Indiana. This is the land of the free. Cross the border and go in Illinois, and you'll see what it's like to be inside the what do they call the iron wall. There you go. But God has led me to a number of sermons that I believe are meant to prepare us for after the election in November, because no matter who gets in office, I think it's going to be pretty rough for the Christians for a while. Well, our country's on a downhill slide, period. And I've been preaching a number of sermons in regards to preparing us for what may be coming. But last Friday, I sent out an email to my church. And in that email, I said, I'm looking for lessons that we've learned from COVID. Would you please email me back some things where that you've seen God work? And God has taught you some lessons. I got some amazing emails from my church folks. But you realize we have two new converts in our church that were saved because of the COVID mess. Sunday night, I asked my church, I said, how many of you would raise your hand and say, God has changed my prayer life as a result of COVID-19? I don't think there was a single hand in the whole auditorium that didn't go up. God changed my prayer life because of it. And you know what? God uses difficulty to put us in a position that he wants us in, right? And so Joseph recognized that these brothers were just instruments of God. You know, even as he finished up, or as we started in Genesis 50, he says, but as for you, you thought it for evil. God meant it for good. This was a lesson that Joseph took all of his life. And let me say this morning that if you want to see another person hurt because they've hurt you, you are bitter. If you feel the need to be vindicated then you haven't forgiven. And you need to take care of that. Now, we're back in Genesis 45. So look at verse number 6, please. Verse number 6. Another principle. Genesis 45, verse 6. He says, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which ye shall neither be earing nor harvest." Now, you guys are in Indiana. You know what an earing is, right? I have to explain that to the city slickers up in Chicago. Y'all know what an ear of corn is? Are y'all with me this morning? Okay, there we go. We know what corn is, right? Okay, there shall be neither earing nor harvest. Verse number 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the city," or in the earth, "and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." I want you to notice here that Joseph focused on the task that God had given him, not the pain that his brothers caused. If you're taking notes, write that down. Joseph focused on the task that God had given him, not the pain that his brothers caused. You see, at first he said, "Okay, God, you brought me here." Now he's saying, "You've given me a job to do." You see, he focused on saving lives and not getting even. He focused on saving lives, not being vindicated. Now, Joseph had to deal with hatred toward him. He had to deal with injustice. He had to deal with wrong accusations. He had to deal with lies. Joseph had a godly character, and yet his godly character and motives were misrepresented and lied about. For 13 years, he had no one to lean on but God himself. Now, let me ask you, young person, is your relationship with God strong enough to be able to do that? That's a pretty probing question, isn't it? He did not live with a selfish outlook. He realized God had a purpose for him, and that was his focus. And then in verse 8, he makes this amazing comment here. He said, "God hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of all his house." Wow, a father to Pharaoh. What does he mean by that? That means that he had the opportunity to influence Pharaoh and to direct him in the right way. You see, his experience and his walk with the Lord allowed him to mentor somebody else. College students, you can be mentoring those that are younger than you. Do it right. Do it right. But you need to be busy investing in the lives of others. He did not corrupt Pharaoh with bitterness. He was a godly example to Pharaoh. Praise God for that. He focused on the task. Look at verse number 10. I'm sorry, let's read verse 9 just to keep the flow. He said, "Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast." I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. From verses 10 and 11, we see this. True love gives and expects nothing in return. True love gives and expects nothing in return. Joseph knew that he was not going to gain anything by having his brethren there, his nieces and nephews. He was set. This was not for selfish reasons. And he loved them, and he was willing to give and get nothing in return. You see, we live in a self-focused world. This is a culture, or there is a culture that says, take advantage of others in order to benefit yourself. That's the business world that goes on around us. Joseph truly loved his brothers, and that love was willing to give to those who had hurt him and expect nothing in return. Of course, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that, right? This is not the natural response of a person in this fallen world. This response can only come from the grace of God in your lives. And praise God, that grace is abundant. That grace is abundant. If you're unable to do it, it's because, honestly, if you're unable to do this, it is because of a lack of God's grace in your life. You need to be willing to forgive. I didn't say it was easy, mind you. I didn't say the hurt wasn't real. I didn't say that the offense wasn't real. I said you need to be willing to forgive, and God's grace will be sufficient to take you through it. Now go back with me to Genesis 50, please. The very passage that we started in. In Genesis 50. We're not going to read everything that we've read this morning, but I'm going to pull out a couple key verses. Look at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. I want you to notice that Joseph's brothers interpreted Joseph's actions according to their corrupt eyes. And that tends to happen. Because when we think the way Joseph's brothers think, we interpret everybody else's actions through our corrupted viewpoint. Approximately 40 years now after they had sold him into slavery, they were still fearful, and it affected their outlook in every area, even the way they interpreted their brother's actions. On the other hand, look at verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. You see, Joseph's attitude never changed after 40 years. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Because this is another one of the attitudes that we see in Joseph that helps us to forgive. Here it is. Only God has the right to seek vengeance or to punish sin. Only God has the right to seek vengeance or punish sin. Only God. And Joseph said it this way, fear not, for am I in the place of God? It was so natural for Joseph just to yield those circumstances to God. It was just so natural for him to forgive when he had been wronged. It was so natural for him just to say, God, this is, you saw, God, what was going on. And so, Lord, I just yield it to you. And he understood that only God has the right to seek vengeance or punish sin. And he said, am I in the place of God? I'm not going to do what you're saying because I don't have the right to do what you're saying. It must be left in God's hands. And if you have not given up your right to be vindicated, you haven't forgiven. It's not your job to punish the sinner. It's God's job. After all that Joseph's brothers had done to him, and now he had the power to inflict total revenge, he makes this statement. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing man Joseph was. 40 years, power and position had not changed the truth that God had guided Joseph's life with. And I pray this morning, young person, that you'll take a hold of these same truths while you're young and become the same type of man here that Joseph did. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask one simple question, then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn it over to Brother Armacost. How many of you would simply say this morning, with nobody looking around, I raise my hand before God to say God has spoken to me this morning in some area of my life, and I know there is something I need to take care of. Would you simply raise your hand if that's you? Thank you. You can put those down. Our Father in heaven,